Good morning. A few other things for you. We do have a street witnessing team. We do the work of an evangelist. This is something that we give ourselves to here at Refuge. And so if you're interested, if you have any questions about evangelism or going out and witnessing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community, then I would encourage you to go to the information table and get signed up for that. There is a Signal chat group that shares information about just planned times that the church goes out and into the community for that. We also have a women's event coming up that is Beauty and Ashes, Friday, March 6th at 7 p.m. So there's going to be, that is a women's dessert and coffee night. But the main event, the main portion of that evening is the Word of God brought about by Marilee Hagerman, who is the wife of Gerald Hagerman. And he is the director of CBI, or Calvary Bible Institute. That man is nonstop, and his wife has come right alongside him. And she loves to serve the body of Christ just as much as he does. And so I would encourage you, sisters, to get signed up for that. The cost is $20 per person. Registration is available online via the QR code at the information table. So if you haven't signed up, go out to the information table and get signed up online. We also have a co-op pancake breakfast. For anyone who does not know, we do have a co-op here. It's continually growing. And so we're excited to have this co-op breakfast. It is a fundraiser, and it's next Sunday, February 8th, following both services. In our homeschool co-op, we'll be hosting that fundraiser. No cost is set on that. Whatever it is that the Lord sets on your heart to give, may you give joyfully, and may you enjoy the pancakes. Amen? All right, so this morning we're going to continue in our study in the first letter that Peter wrote. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, as you turn there, I do want to just mention that we just wrapped up yesterday a week of prayer and fasting, just as Dominic had referred to. And it was truly just a blessed week, a time of denying the flesh and focusing on the Lord. There are some things that cannot, and this is the words of Christ himself, that cannot be broken, perhaps strongholds that are there, that cannot be broken unless what's applied is not only prayer, but fasting. It's like taking a light that is broad and focusing it in like a laser to the things that we need to submit and surrender to the Lord and trust that he will take care of those things. And so that's what we did throughout the week, and it was truly a blessing to be a part of that and to see God move in the midst. So 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, the subject of this morning's text is marriage. And sisters, we're going to be focusing on you. Or at least, not we, but he is going to be focusing on you, because you have 6 verses applied to you. And men, brothers, you only have 1. 1 through 6 is all for my sis, you sisters. It's for you. 1 is for the men. But don't think that that means that the Lord has less for you. In fact, he has more for you. So I'm excited to get into this portion of scripture, because sometimes, and this is, so this is my heart, just so I'm very clear with you. You know, in the past, we've attempted, we really have, to do marriage retreats, but there really just hasn't been really I don't know how to put it. Well, you don't want to. You don't want to go somewhere. I don't know if it's because you are being taught the whole counsel of God's word, and that's ministering to you, or you know, you just don't want to go spend time somewhere with a bunch. I don't know what it is, but anyway, I'm excited to get into this because what happens is as you go through the whole counsel of God's word, you hit on every part of life, every part. From parenting to our marriage to work to all, everything is covered. So we just need to pay attention. We just need to take notes. And quite honestly, you really don't need a marriage retreat in order to be built up in the Lord. You really don't. Submission and understanding is the title of this morning's message. Submission and understanding. So let's read. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Father, as we enter into this portion of Scripture, Father, I pray that hearts would be open, willing, receiving, humble before you, expecting, Lord, that you will grow, mature, and minister your word to do that very thing in the hearts of everyone that is open to you. And so, Father, may you give us understanding. May marriages be strengthened. May there be harmony within the marriage itself, that you would be blessed and honored. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. So I have some statistics and some things about marriage to share with you. Just to kind of give us an understanding of the state of marriage within America today. According to Barna Research, 46% of adults are married today. And by the way, that's down from 75% in 1950. So in 76 years, there has been a drop in the number of adults that are married. So from 75% down to 46%, less than half of adults are married. Today, men enter marriage at an average age of 30, while women's average age is about 29. That is down 8 years, again, from the year of 1950. So getting married later in life, not early, but later. I just want to pause for a second. You know, and I believe that that is my observation. It's because you have been encouraged to go live life, get settled, make sure that you have your ducks in a row, and then get married. I would encourage you, and this is me as a pastor, this is just my opinion. You can disagree. That's okay. I'm just sharing my opinion. Scripture doesn't tell us to get all our ducks in a row. The reason for marriage is to bless the Lord in that institution, in that relationship. You grow and you learn things together. You learn to be the head of your home, men. And sisters, you learn to be your husband's helpmate to come alongside him through good times and bad. You, in a sense, in life, grow up together. You will go through tribulation. You will go through difficult times. That's okay. Marriage is meant to have children, and we need more children, not less, that are being trained up in the ways of the Lord. That's just okay. I'm done. Continuing on with some of the things that Barna has. About 1 in 6 adults have been divorced, but over half of those have been remarried. Gen Z, the value of marriage is being rethought completely. 81% still believe in marriage and hope to marry someday, and yet again, they're rethinking what family and commitment look like in modern life. Think about those things. I'm just putting that out there for us to think about our current state, the place where America is in, our culture, our society. Marriage among practicing Christians show a higher marriage satisfaction than any group. And the theory for this is because they believe that they should be satisfied. There's a difference between those couples who say they are satisfied because it's always been easy. Again, all your ducks are in a row, right? You got everything settled. Life is good. You're moving in smoothly in a direction. There's a difference, though, between those who have had things relatively easy or smooth to a couple who says that very thing after they have survived a crisis. I would trust the second over the first. The focus here at Refuge, you know, is the Word of God. It is central to our fellowship. And the reason for that is for the following scriptures that I'm going to share with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, including marriage. Right. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, including marriage. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And guess what? Including marriage. All of it. So now this morning, the scriptures take us into a section that deals specifically with marriage. Anyone who's married, anyone who's single, you need to pay close attention to this. These are instructions for us, corrections, perhaps admonishment, encouragement, a stirring up of the heart. I do want to point out for those who take notes, and by the way, you can always look back. They're streamed, these messages. You can always look back, whether it be YouTube or Facebook, it's always there. And you can share these messages with others. Just as you share certain memes on social media, more importantly, you can share messages with other people so that they may be encouraged and built up by the Word. But you can look back at these messages and then get all of these scriptures. But I want to point out that there are other parts of the Bible that deal directly with the subject of marriage. Genesis 2, 18 through 25, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, Proverbs 31, Deuteronomy 24, Song of Solomon, the whole thing, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, Colossians 3, 18 and 19, Hebrews 13, 4. We'll also throw in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Not to mention the principles taught from Genesis to Revelation. Go through it all. Remember this. Marriage is designed to reflect the relationship between Jesus and the church, according to Ephesians 5:32. Marriage should be a picture of a genuine, God-fearing, single-minded, exclusive, selfless, non-manipulative, truthful, other-centered, self-sacrificial love expressed toward God and secondly toward each other, according to the authority of the Word of God, fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit for the honor and glory of God. Did you get all that? So let's see what Peter has to say about marriage. Remember, this is God breathed. So this is the very Word of God. I always say, let's see what Paul says, let's see what Peter says, let's see what James says. But really, it's let's see what God has to say. Verse 1. Or likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Or start there. Hey, this whole principle of submission began back in chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject to government, be subject to your employer with all respect, be subject according to the example known in Christ Jesus, to follow in his steps as you learn how to submit. If you want the perfect example, look to Jesus. He submitted to the will of the Father. His food was to do his will. That was his sustenance. That was what he lived on. He lived for completely. Submitting to the authority of the Father, even though he was equal with the Father. Think about that. In value, we're equal to each other. In your marriage, you're equal in value before the eyes of the Lord. But to be subject is a command that God gives for wives. Peter begins to address wives by referring to the principle of being subject in the same way according to the previous verses, likewise. Of course, there's that disclaimer though. Just as I gave the disclaimer in the last portion of chapter 2, I will give the disclaimer again. The disclaimer to this is the same as it was in the previous teaching of being submissive. And that is, so long as your government or your employer or even your husband is not requiring you to do something that is contrary to Scripture. I had referred to John the Baptist and now he was afraid of pointing out sin to Herod. The apostles were not afraid of going against what they were ordered to do, and that is to cease from teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. Whether that is right in the eyes of God, Peter had said, you can determine that, but as for us, we cannot but speak that which we have come to know. We also have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. Listen, this couple, just because you're in agreement doesn't mean you're in the right place. I'm going to say that again, because somebody needs to understand that. Just because you're in agreement as a couple does not automatically determine or conclude that you're in the right place before God. An example of that is Ananias and Sapphira. They colluded to lie to the Spirit. They were deceiving. And for them, they served as an example to strike fear in the heart of the brethren. Don't do that. You can be in unity, you can be in agreement, but that doesn't mean that you're in the right place. Make sure, brothers and sisters, that you are in the right place before God. You don't intend any malice, no deception, no manipulation, no lying. Just being genuine and pure in your intent. So these are all examples, right? This is the disclaimer. You know, in Peter's time, the women who came to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ had some questions. And the same questions are asked today about marriage. Well, if I'm married to an unbelieving husband, should I divorce him? Should I change my behavior toward him? Should I ignore him? You know, should I act differently toward my unsaved husband? No. Keep in mind that Peter writes, wives, be subject to your own husband. So it's your own husband. Submission in marriage is by God's appointment, and it is by God's command. And it is your obligation, unless that authority expects, requires, or directs you to sin. So the answer to all those questions is a resounding no. Therefore, how should a wife of an unbeliever behave? Well, in a very plain way, the same way a wife of a believer should behave. The same way. You see, what we have here are biblical principles concerning marriage that are to be applied universally. Your marriage is not unique. That's why you need to listen as far as the teaching of Scripture is concerned. Your marriage is not unique. Your issues are not unique. Quit thinking that no one else knows my husband. Yeah, I'm sure plenty of other people, plenty of other sisters are familiar with what you're going through as far as that's concerned. Husbands, you don't know my wife. Oh, but the Lord does. And you know what? You're not special. The same issues that you guys are dealing with are being dealt with by many other marriages. Even if you have a husband that does not obey the word, you as a wife are to demonstrate your love for God and his word by submitting to your husband's headship, authority, and corresponding responsibilities as such. By the way, submission is seen throughout the Bible. This is nothing new. So in case sometimes we can look at submission. When it comes to this, it's like a dirty word. It's like a four-letter word, right? I don't want to. It's throughout the Bible, in the order of God's people in the time of Moses, to Jesus submitting to the will of the Father, Christians submitting to church leaders, the church submitting to Jesus, employees submitting to employers, and even Jesus submitting to his parents. Submission actually is a beautiful expression of trust in God. The problem is that we want things our way, in our time, to our benefit. But submission requires a trust that God's ways are much better than your ways. I do want to say this. You as wives wield great power and influence over your husbands. Be careful how you use that power. I tell you that because I know that your desire is to be in the place of making the final decisions, of the overall oversight of the family, of doing that. It goes back to Genesis. I've pointed that out plenty of times, right? Hopefully you guys know that. That's just your tendency. That's part of the fallen state of us as people. I would ask you to pay special attention and use that influence, use that power in a way that furthers the gospel in the heart of your husband, that encourages him in his responsibilities as a husband, as a father, as a man that God has called him to be. By the way, this is why it's critical for sisters, for you to be submissive to God and to fear him before you understand and know what righteous submission to your husband looks like. You will not know what that looks like unless you first understand Scripture and you understand what it is that the Lord requires of you specifically. You won't know how to be submissive in the right way toward your husband. Peter writes with this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So let that sink in a bit, right? Not nagging your husband to follow God's word or demand that he be a God-fearing, Bible-loving husband, the one that he ought to be, but rather being an example of someone who is personally following God's word. You know, because we can do that. We can be sitting here right now and say, you know, this message would be really good for so-and-so. No, it's for you. Don't let up being that example, because you're not doing it for him. If you're doing it for your husband, it's the wrong motive, the wrong intent. Your actions are only manipulative, right? You're trying to manipulate him by your manner of conduct, right? That is not right. Be a genuine follower and believer and lover of Christ. Do those things not because you want to see a change in your husband, but because you want to be changed in your heart and you want to bless and honor the Lord. That bit of counsel and instruction in biblical truth is something that will transform your marriage. Just that. Just that. You'll hear that in counseling. Be subject. That means that you serve him as his helpmate, coming alongside him. Anticipate his needs. Not only his needs, but anticipate just the needs of the household. When you start to serve each other in harmony, what happens is you know what needs to happen. You know what needs to be taken care of. And so anticipate those things. Don't do it begrudgingly, not out of duty, but because you want to come together and work as one. That's what that requires. Anticipating needs, working together as a team to accomplish goals and objectives. A wife that knows how to do that reflects Proverbs 31, and that is worth going to and reading. Verses 10 through 31, and it'll be up on the screen behind me. Proverbs 31, verse 10 says, "An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He makes linen garments and sells them. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Highlight the whole thing. That's what we're talking about. To be a Proverbs 31 woman, a wife. He goes on in verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What does that mean? Respectful. Let's talk about that. That means never talking negative about your husband. Not tearing him down behind his back. Not to your mom, not to your dad, not to your cousins, not to your BFF. Nobody. You don't do that. Always building, never destroying, because in doing so, you're actually destroying yourself. Remember, you're one with him, and you're destroying your marriage. Don't do that. That is a warning. Respectful. Pure. Pure in purpose. Genuine in your desire to bless your husband as you are faithful to God. How is a wife to display true beauty that is pleasing to the Lord? Well, it says it in verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Which in God's sight, you might want to underline that. Which in God's sight is very precious. Underline, highlight, an exclamation point right there. That is what we want to do. Now, what Peter was not saying, he was not saying that he was forbidding or God was forbidding women to dress up, to adorn themselves with jewelry. Rather, that a woman's chief concern should be the adorning of the inner person, the tending of the heart. By the way, know this, that the Bible does speak of modesty. And that you belong to each other as husbands and wives. And therefore, your dress is not to appeal to others, to seek their admiration, their adoration, or especially their attraction in a lustful way. As a man, I'll speak on behalf of all of us, if that's okay. Our eyes. A simple, physical revealing of the flesh is enough to take our thoughts in a direction we don't want to go in. It's that temptation. And so, as sisters, in that modesty, I would think that you would not only respect yourself, but that you would honor and respect, especially your husband. You're with him. Hopefully you've attracted him already. He's your husband, right? You don't need to do anything else. You can look beautiful, but not immodest, right? That's something that we got to be very careful with. Please, sisters, I ask you, please do that. For that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Dress well, but not provocatively. You don't need to dress sensually. Now, Peter points out that the real beauty in God's sight is the hidden person of the heart. Beauty to God is not your hair, not your jewelry, not your clothing, not your shoes, not your accessories you've picked, although it all goes well, but rather your character. Oh man, I've seen the most outwardly, the most beautiful women, and then they start to speak, and I'm like, gross, right? What in the world? It's what comes out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? I think the most beautiful sisters are those who have a godly character and speak with care about the things of God and tend to life that way. Most beautiful sisters. Imperishable beauty. meaning that it is not dependent upon circumstances, but on a genuine desire to glorify the Lord and reflect his character. Therefore, it does not diminish. It doesn't fade. It doesn't change with time. Of a gentle and quiet spirit. That means mild in disposition, gentle in spirit, meek, not overbearing, tranquil, not anxious, settled in heart, not overwhelmed, nor fearful. And this is what Peter says, which in God's sight is very precious, these things. But I do warn you, this is not the world's teaching. This is not what the world promotes. But again, I remind you, it is precious in God's eyes. And Peter provides a couple examples here. These serve as examples. Verse 5, Peter writes, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. We're not talking about weak women. Nah, we're talking about strong women in the Lord. That's who we're talking about here. This is who Peter is referring to. This is what needs to be within a marriage. Now, Peter was not making up something new, a new standard he wasn't setting up, but it's a standard that has been consistent throughout the ages. That's what's pointed out here. Holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves in the same way as Peter is describing here, by submitting to their husbands and not being ashamed of that or shamed into not doing it. That's strength. That, my sisters, is strength. It's holy, divine strength. I refuse to go along with how the world thinks. I insist on aligning myself with God's word and pleasing him. For example, we have here Sarah submitted to her husband by calling him Lord. I know this serves as an area of scripture to where it's like, that's a good example, but I'm not doing that. I'm not calling you. And guys, don't start pointing at this verse and saying, you know, Sarah did call Abraham Lord. This reflected submission and obedience to Abraham. And this is what Peter is pointing to. Sarah did call him Lord. And that is when they got the news that she would become pregnant, although she was without child. And she said, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? She's thinking, it's impossible, man. I'm going to get pregnant at this time. With the Lord, all things are possible. Keep that in mind. In your marriage, please. Like always, know that. Husbands, don't be demanding this from your wives, because this is something that is actually very humbling and requires great responsibility on your part. Wayne Grudem said this, quote, an attitude of submission to a husband's authority will be reflected in numerous words and actions each day, which reflect deference to his leadership and an acknowledgement of his final responsibility. So it's just that. And you will reflect this beautiful and precious character and will do good in God's sight if you are fearless and unflinching in this. Do not fear the world's opposition. Do not fear peer ridicule. Do not fear your personal conditions or circumstances, but fear God and obey his word, and you will do good. All right, husbands, we got 2 minutes, so let's run through this. Oh, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Woo. Sometimes you wonder why I seem to be praying, just nothing seems to be happening. Take a look at your marriage, see how it is. Again, we have the word here, beginning this verse, likewise, which means that the character of a wife living in submission to her husband is an expression of an understanding way. Understanding of what? Understanding of husbands? Understanding of wives? Yes and no. It is first and foremost an understanding of God's ways, his desires, his commands. It is first with a knowledge of God's word, his moral wisdom brought about through and in his word, and right living, knowledge of the things which belong to God. With intelligence, understanding in a serious and deep way. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. To live with your wives in an understanding way means the daily application of these things. Not just knowing about these things and being able to point them out. It's not that. But applying them to your life, to your wife, daily, consistently, deliberately, in obedience to God's word and delight of him. Not begrudgingly, not out of duty, not in lording it over your wife. In other words, the same thing that is true of the woman is true of the man. Don't do these things to be manipulative or to throw it in her face. Don't do that. Be careful, okay? Because then you can become condescending. You can be that tyrant in your home. You can come across as being holier than thou, having an ugly, prideful righteousness in your own heart. That's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because it's in obedience to the Lord, because you delight in him. But this requires you to study God's word and to study your wife. It requires you to do that in order to lead your wife in the word with loving and steadfast love. And a resolve that is unshakable. Fragile. Your wife, by the way, is stamped. If you didn't know that. She has a tattoo. You can look for it, but it says fragile. God put that on her. Fragile. Handle with care. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. By the way, it doesn't say lesser. Please, sisters, don't take it that way. Right? Husbands, don't take it that way. She's not the lesser vessel. She is the weaker vessel. So learn to lead your wife with meekness and gentleness of spirit. Not in weakness. Not in compromise to appease. Not that. There's this tension that's held in, by the way. All right? Give honor to the weaker vessel. The feminine nature is what the language tells us. The feminine nature. And yes, men, this means that you are to display the beauty of Christ's meekness and strength. He showed both the gentleness, but he also did he not show a righteous anger. He showed both in within the marriage that strength and that gentle, that meekness, that strength under control needs to be on full display. Be a man of steel and velvet. Don't react, but don't cower either. Learn how to control yourself. Learn how to speak. Learn how to behave towards your wife in an honorable and respectful way. Protect, provide, nurture your wife. Now again, this flies in the face of the culture that Peter was in that day. In that day, wives had no rights. And husbands had every right to demand everything he wanted from his wife. Peter was telling the believing husbands, because this radically changed the relationship within marriages in that day, as it should today, it should radically change. There should be a contrast between the marriages within the church and the marriages in the world. Peter was telling the believing husbands that they were to honor their wives and had God-ordained obligations toward them. Little simple things. This is something that we ought to practice. Chivalry. You ever heard of that? We ought to practice that. Why? Not because, well, my wife can open up her own door. She can pull out her own chair. She can carry her own things. You know, that's just equal, right? She needs to pull her own weight. Get that out of your head. Men, again, it's just honoring your wife. Open the door for her. Help her to sit down. Pull out the chair. Not, and put it back in, please. Stand when your wife comes into the room. Not in every room. I'm talking about like coming in from the outside and coming home. Stand up. Greet her. Go. Do those things. Honor your wife. Go out of your way to do that. I also want to warn you. Careful that you do not transfer this affection to another woman. It can start off with in the office with a little email, a little text, a little glance, a little comment. You can go from there. Your heart's starting to go off and wander. Be a single-minded man, husband, and make sure your devotion as a husband is solely given to your wife. Catch yourself, brothers, catch yourself when it's just a little thought. Catch that. Nip it in the bud. Stop it immediately. Don't do that. I've heard this. Well, she was just a friend. And is it wrong to have friends? Yeah, if they take the place of your wife in sharing things with them, don't do that. Yes, yes, men, it is wrong. Please listen to me. I'm going to save you from trouble. Do not entertain that. If you're doing that right now, stop it. Repent. This is serious stuff. It's not light. A work wife or husband has no place within the body of Christ. They even have cards. Imagine that. The world has cards for your work husband or wife. That is sick. That's not funny. That's absolutely sick. You don't think that the world is trying to conform you to its ways? Come on, let's not be naive, right? Husband, also, your wife is not only your wife, but she is your sister in Christ, and you are joint heirs together as one of the grace of life found and known in Christ. Do you want to abound in your marriage? I want to abound in my marriage in God's grace. I do. Then act accordingly. And do not allow for God's grace nor your prayers to be hindered by ignoring what God's word says. Your prayers being hindered, by the way, men, does not include your wives. She has her own responsibilities. This is for you. that your prayers may not be hindered as the head of your home, as the covering for your home. Don't let your relationship with your wife be off and therefore your prayers hindered. Make sure you have things right within your own marriage. Marriage is the institution that God loves and has ordained, but with it comes great responsibility. It is impossible to fulfill this outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ and without the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. It's impossible. So don't try and do it in your own power. Don't try and do it outside of Christ. Make sure that you are first and foremost submitted to the Lordship and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And secondly, with that, you will be submissive one to another. As it says, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. That's just before 22 where Paul goes into addressing wives and husbands. All right, submit one to another. Learn how to do that. You can only do that in Christ. Submission and understanding within the marriage require a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So if you've fallen short in your fulfillment of this in your own marriage, then I would ask that you start with a complete submission to the Lord, repenting. This is a humbling of oneself, repenting of anything that is contrary to His word, and submit to Him in full understanding of His love, His righteousness, His grace. The marriage is strong. A marriage is strong in one that glorifies the Lord. That is one that is founded upon Jesus Christ and is built upon according to His word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not yours. Not your strength. Not your power. We don't have nothing to offer. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. This is what He has for us. I'm going to ask all of us to rise. Like I said, if you're single, if you're married, this was for all of us. Because those who are young, those who are not married right now, this is for you. This is for you to learn from and apply. And also to discern what a godly future husband or wife needs to look like, too. All right? Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here right now. And I do ask for a strengthening of our marriages, Lord, that we would be resolved in our own hearts to obey You above man. That, Lord, we would be distinct in the conduct of ourselves within the context of marriage, Lord, from that of the world. Lord, may we make decisions, may we do things, Lord, and think and speak to each other in a way that honors and glorifies You and reflects an obedience to Your word. So bless these marriages, I ask, and also to equip those who are going to be married in the time to come. I do ask, Father, that You would move in the heart or the hearts of anyone who is not personally surrendered to Jesus Christ. Lord, that they don't know Him salvifically. Father, we know that our sin separated us from You. But You made a way. Lord, You sent Your only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Father, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is only one name. He died for our sins. He shed His blood to pay for our sins in full. He did that on the cross, was buried 3 days later, rose from the grave. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, that they would end this moment completely surrender to You, knowing that in doing so, they will gain eternal life, the forgiveness of their sins, and the hope of heaven. So if there's anyone here, oh Lord, right now, may it be a moment of knowing Your forgiveness and salvation, giving them a new heart, a new purpose, and a new hope in Christ. I thank You for that work and pray this all in Jesus' name.